We have been marching through the book of Mark since January 1, so we are now finally actually entering into what some people would say the Lenten parts of the book of Mark, where all of the stuff leading up to the death of Jesus is happening. A little strange when you do this kind of out of liturgical calendar order, but it's also kind of nice because hopefully when we study these texts, they're a little bit different for you. Right now, we are in the courtyard. Jesus has just been found guilty, not of the crimes they wanted to get him on, but the crimes that they were able to get, which was the crime of blasphemy. So now comes the moment where they have to take Jesus in front of the civil leaders. So they're going to try and go and wake up Pilate. They're going to try and get someone to listen to them. And as the governor, he would have to hear this charge. But again, it's really dicey of a charge. Blasphemy is not going to stick civilly. It's not going to work. So it'll be interesting to see the plans that they have and how they keep shifting their plans. But we pause and take a moment that between the time of Jesus' trial in front of the Sanhedrin, the religious authorities, is this other story of Peter and what happened in his life. And if you don't know the story of Peter and his denials, then that's fantastic. Because you won't have any baggage from other stuff. You won't understand how other people have interpreted it. You'll be able to kind of walk through the text and hopefully feel a little bit of the pain that's going on. This is going to be a painful story because it has to deal with regrets. Now, I don't know if you have any regrets in life. For some, they have their regrets later on in life. Maybe they look back on their life and they're like, wow, I really should have pursued this other career. Like maybe I should have been a pastor, but I didn't. I followed a different path. And as I look back on it now, I'm filled with a lot of regrets of the choices that I made. Some people have shorter regrets, like that time just recently I went to an all-you-can-eat Brazilian barbecue. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, in the middle of it, there's no regrets. Like, you are eating and enjoying, and it is delicious, and it is wonderful. And then, yeah, it wasn't even like 2 hours. It was about 4 hours later. All of a sudden, I think I got instant gout. I mean, I was sweating. Like, meat was just coming. I regretted. And that was a terrible choice. Sometimes it hurts other people. This one, I still have a sting in my heart because of this, a major regret. So Heather and I are out to dinner with some wonderful people, and we're laughing, we're having fun, we're at this restaurant, and I don't know why, but Mark Thomas was at an event for the YMCA, and he's there from 4 to 8, but typically I pick him up at about 7:50, because they're always back a little early, right? And I always, always, always set an alarm to remind myself, hey, if you're doing something, it's probably a good time to get up and go start getting yourself ready so you can pick them up. I didn't do it. So I'm sitting there, we're laughing, we're having fun, it's a wonderful thing, and I look down at my phone, and all of a sudden my phone starts ringing. I look down, and it says Tustin YMCA, and I'm like, why is the YMCA calling me? That's really weird. And then I looked at the time. It was 8:24. Oh, now, you know how I'm feeling right there, right? Yeah. And this is Mark Thomas, he doesn't like to be the last kid standing there. Well, and I'm still 15 minutes away. Oh my gosh. First of all, we felt so bad because we literally jumped up. We looked at our friends. We're like, we're sorry. We've got to go. And hug. All right, cool. All right, bye. And like, I think I broke a couple laws. I'm pretty certain. I'm really glad the cops weren't out too much in force because I might have been doing 85, 90 on the freeway. I'm racing down and we pull in and I am just like, do you know the feeling? You know the feeling, right? It hurts. And yeah. So sometimes we have regrets that are really, really bad and sometimes they're small. I think my kids regret being my children, because this was really great. Louise just bought this for me, so I had to show it in the service. So she bought me a shirt, and this is what it says. Pastor warning, Anything you say or do can be used in the sermon next week. So, yeah, my kids are like, oh, Dad, please don't use that story. And then I do, of course. So we have regrets, and some of them are big and some of them are small. Today we're going to be talking about especially those regrets we have where we hurt someone else, but also the hurt is directed towards God as well. This is what's going to happen with Peter. To remind you, Peter and the other disciples have had a final meal with Jesus. Judas has left, and as they're there, Jesus tells Peter, hey, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny knowing me three times. And this was kind of a shock to Peter, because Peter was the most zealous one. He was on board. He was never going to stop. He was probably one of the most zealous guys there. There was even another guy named Simon the Zealot. I don't even know any. He didn't show enough zealousness to even have a story about him in Scripture, but we got Peter, who is really zealous. And he reminds him, Peter, you are going to fall. And this is a great reminder for us. If we feel that we are so locked in with Jesus that we cannot sin, or that we have such zealousness, all of that stuff falls off us easily, you are now one step closer to falling. And we know that phrase, pride goes before a fall. And this was Peter in his pride. And in fact, he was even telling him, look, you know what, all these other disciples, they're actually really not that good. You know what? If all of them fail, you know what, Jesus? Don't worry. I will always be there. Doesn't matter what I'm doing, Mark Thomas, at 7:50, I will pick you up. And then comes this failure. Mark 14, starting at verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. I had to make sure and remember who are the players that are here. So Peter, from the previous pericope, from the previous section, shows that Peter is following at a distance. And I think Mark is saying something here. Again, I think it's Peter that's dictating to Mark. And I believe that this is intentional, that he wanted us to know that there is a problem when you follow from a distance. Because that's when you follow from a distance, it's easier to fall. I don't anticipate anyone right here, right now, to sin. I mean, if you're going to sin right now, this would be, you know, it doesn't usually happen that often. But I guess it's always a possibility. But it usually happens when we're further away from God, when we're following from a distance. When we don't feel that closeness there, or maybe we find ourselves in a situation that is not very godly. Maybe it's a party on the college campus. Maybe it's at a Raiders game. I mean, there's a lot of sinning going on there. Maybe it's where we find ourselves in Las Vegas, or we just find ourselves with old high school friends that different side of us comes out. When we follow from a distance, things can happen. And so I think Peter is noting this. He's now in the courtyard. Now, who else is with them? And this, I'm fascinated by this because he's never mentioned. Do you know who else is in the courtyard with him? John, yes. John, how do we know this? From the book of John that actually says that Peter and another disciple, which we clearly identify as John, got them into the courtyard. So again, I don't know, like, is John just like sulking in the corner or what? But there's also another person there. And this one gets even dicier. Do you know who that one is since you did the last one? Oh, it's trivia time. What? Mary is not there. This one's a more obscure character. There is a relative of Malchus. And you're like, who's Malchus? Malchus is the servant that got his ear chopped off by crazy sword-wielding Peter. Yeah, seriously. Yeah, this is crazy stuff when I start looking at this. Now, again, I did a thing where you go to all the other gospels to make sure you get the story right, but he's there. This cousin is there. And this is the reason why I think John's never singled out, because how do you think the servant girl, I think some people started talking. Like, I'm sure cousin was there. Like, dude, Malchus came home, and he had blood, but he had no cuts on his ear. It was weird. Like, he had all this blood on his garment, and yet he looked fine. And I asked him, like, hey, what happened? And he's like, you'll never believe it. We were in the court. We were in these gardens, Garden of Gethsemane. We were arresting this guy. And then there was this wacko dude who clearly is not a soldier. I think he's a fisherman, because he started swinging around this sword all over the place, and he came after me, and he chopped my ear off. And I'm sure his cousin's like, dude, your ear looks fine. What do you mean your ear is? He's like, well, no, that's not the end of the story. It's the craziest thing. The dude that he was defending, this crazy Peter guy, he was defending another guy, the guy we were arresting. He reached down, he grabbed my ear was on the ground, and he puts it on my head and healed it. He's like, what do you mean, like, it's healed? He's like, look, there's a, and then I'd go up, I'd whisper, I'd be like, can you hear me on this side? He's like, I can hear you. This is, how did that, like, you got shot? He's like, it got shot, that's why I got a blood. And so this cousin, somehow or other, is in the courtyard also. That's the reason why I think John's never identified by some of these other people. John was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, but everyone would remember Peter. Everyone would remember what he's done. So there they are. Peter's in the courtyard, and that's when one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. Right, it happens to me all the time. People are walking by, and they're kind of looking at me and kind of looking at them, and I'm like, shoot, terrible with names. Hi, how are you? So good to see you. Oh yeah. She's looking at him like, I think I know this guy, and she doesn't like him already. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. Do you have a text note right there? What does it say? Yeah, so some manuscripts at this point add in a phrase, and the rooster crowed. Now, people smarter than me did the NIV. People smarter than me said, you know, what manuscript evidence do we have? What is the most reliable? I personally believe that I think this should have been added, and I only do it for one reason. There's going to be a phrase later on in this text about a rooster crowing a second time, but it doesn't make sense if it hasn't done the first time. Now, I guess it can still be right, but I like the idea that the rooster crows. And of course, at this point, you wonder to yourself, did Peter hear it? It's in the Greek, yeah, but only certain manuscripts will have it. So, and I didn't check which ones, if it was, which manuscripts had those things, but the NIV compilers said, yeah, it's not attested to in enough manuscripts, and you always take the harder reading, and so I think that's why they kept it out. So, but it's very interesting that, yeah, the Nestle Allen and the UBS, United Bible Society, they included it. So, yeah, it's kind of interesting. So the rooster crows. Now, did Peter hear it? We don't know. I wish we knew. You think he heard it?
Well,
oh, I like that argumentation. Yeah, Jesus has...
Because he has to know it happened.
Yeah, 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 yeah. I like that argumentation. I'm going to go with that. That is actually a really great way to think about it, that Jesus has already prophesied before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And so Peter, to understand that, Peter has to be able to know that the rooster has crowed twice. If he didn't hear it the first time, then he would say that the rooster crowed the other time and it was only one time. So, yeah, I think I like that. I think Peter hears it. Yeah, Jeff. Yeah, yeah. Mark is the only one that gives the number of times. And again, it's Peter telling the story. So I do kind of lend more towards that. I think the other writers weren't worried about like numbers and stuff. It's just the concept. Before the dawn, you are going to do this three times. So yeah. Mark is the only one that records the number of times. Correct. Yeah. So it's easy. It's easier to sin when you're away from Jesus. You're in a group and in an area, you're in a hostile environment. This is not a pro-Christian rally that's gathered to warm themselves by the fire. In fact, all the people that seem to be running in and out, back and forth, remember, they're all paid actors. They have all been bought by the priesthood to come and give testimony, and the people in the middle of the night would not be there for good reasons. No one's there to defend him. So you got to imagine, and I do, I understand a lot of pastors be like, Peter, he's weak, he gave up. Don't be like Peter. We can all be better than Peter. Oh, let me tell you, I have a feeling that if I was there, I might not. Mark, you will deny me 732 times before the rooster crows. You're in a hostile environment, and someone comes up to you and says, you are with Jesus. And I think again, it was a very private thing. It wasn't massively public. It was, we're huddled over here warming ourselves by the fire, and no one else can hear the stuff. This is a very private thing, and sometimes that happens too. The more private the situation, the easier it is to deny who Jesus is. The more private the situation, the easier it is to pretend that you are not, in fact, a follower of Jesus. If you are at a party and everyone else is drinking and everyone else is doing stuff you're not supposed to be doing, it becomes very easy to deny who you are. When you are at that party, that Christmas party for your work, and everyone is getting hammered and sauced, and everyone's finally cutting loose because they got their Christmas bonus, and you're there, it is easy to deny who you are. When you are with old friends who knew you before you became a Christian, and you are sitting around and talking and telling jokes like you always typically do, it's very easy to deny. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be grand. It could be just simply passive acceptance or participation in something when everyone knows that you shouldn't be. This is the type of stuff that is difficult. Now, after Peter said it and the rooster crowed, I wish we had some sort of reaction by Peter. Peter doesn't dictate it to Mark, so we don't have it. But I wouldn't be surprised if right then and there, there is this tinge of, ooh, especially if he hears the rooster, like, that's not good. What do you experience when you sin? Is there a feeling that you get when you have transgressed God's law, when you have specifically done or not done something that you were not supposed to do or you should have done? And after you do that, do you feel a pain in your heart? I hope you do. I really do. Because I believe that that is one of the differences between Peter and Judas. We know that Judas was someone who was also denying Jesus. And as the 3 years of him being with Jesus, we found out that he was also stealing. He was stealing from the bag of money that Jesus was stealing from Jesus. Like, it's like crazy. Yeah, like, I've never understood that. It just happened to us. It drives me nuts. Someone broke into our sheds and stole a bunch of saws from back there. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, from a church? Like, what, do you think we're rolling in the dough over here? Like, this is crazy. And I'll never forget the first time someone stole from the church. And I was sitting having an interview, and I had my cell phone on the table, and I had to go to the bathroom, and some guy came in, and he wasn't part of the church, and he was looking for something to help him out. He was homeless. He didn't have any. He saw the phone, he grabs it, and he leaves, and I come back, and I'm like, where's my phone? And the other pastor said, well, I was coming into the room, and this guy was leaving, and he says, I've seen that guy, I know where he's at. So we go over, we drive over, and he is in a cell phone store, and he's about to sell my phone back to, like, the cell phone guys. So we walk in, and the other guy knew his name, and he was like, hey, Joe, do you have Pastor Mark's phone here? He's like, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. And then the owner of the store says, well, you just handed me a phone. And he's like, oh, did I? Oh, I have no idea. Like, where did that come from? Like, he's like, dude, you just handed it to me. And then the guy said, well, how do I know it's your phone? I said, no problem. Here, just hop on your phone, dial this number. And sure enough, it started ringing. And right then, boom, the guy bolts. He's stealing from, it's crazy. It's crazy when that's the, if you are stealing from the church as Judas was doing, somewhere along the way, Judas justified his actions. Judas at some point stopped feeling the guilt. If you find yourself sinning and not feeling guilty about it, you and I should probably talk, because it's not a good place to be in. So I'm hoping and I'm thinking that Peter has the twinge of guilt. Now, question. What is the time period between these denials that are happening? We think they're about, well, we know that two of them, it seems like, happened pretty quick, but the third one took an hour. So that's another thing too, right? Like, if you sinned last night and you asked for forgiveness and you're feeling a little bit better, right? You seem so far distanced from your sin that it doesn't seem so bad to do it a second time, right? So when he denied it, he went into the entry. Oh, that's right, and the crock and the rooster crowed. Yeah, when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." And again, he denied it. So the servant girl, it seems like, is like really after Jesus. And so I think these first two kind of happened a little bit more quickly. The press comes. She's not letting it go. I think Peter was hoping that a quick denial will get him off the hook and keep him somewhat insulated from there on out. We find ourselves doing that too. Maybe a quick denial of who we are as a follower of Jesus, and then people might leave me alone and stop interrogating me, but not for Peter. Peter is asked a second time. Verse 70, again, he denied it. After a little while, and we're thankful, John that actually gives the actual time period, an hour later, Peter's in the clear. I don't know if he's thinking to himself, well, that's two. It's supposed to be, maybe this time. Maybe this time I'm going to stand strong. Have you ever done that, right? You've sinned. You feel bad. You sin. You feel bad again. Some time goes on. You're like, wow, I haven't sinned in a while. This is really great. And maybe he's starting to feel confident again in who he is. Maybe he's realizing, I've got to work real hard. Do you ever do that? I got to work real hard to make sure I don't sin, which is good and bad, because it's good in the fact that you're trying to honor God with your life. It's bad because you're probably relying on your own strength instead of God's strength. So the time is going on. The trial is happening. There's a lot of chaos and confusion. People are walking back and forth out in the courtyard. And that's when this happens. After a little while, those standing near Peter said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. So this is, somehow or other, this is where Malchus is, just his relative. I'm going to say cousin because that sounds kind of cool. Malchus's cousin. He spots Peter. And now it's no longer, I can get away with this. Peter's trapped. Again, I really wish I knew where John was. Was John just warming himself by the fire, watching the train wreck happen? Yeah, there's Peter. Yep. Ooh, second time. Heard the rooster crow. Did you hear that? Yeah, yeah. Skating on thin ice. I don't know what he's doing. Is he trying to encourage him? Like, Peter, my man, what are you doing? I'd really hope that if that was us and we see a friend of ours and they're struggling and they're stumbling, man, don't just get out the popcorn and watch their lives fall apart. Maybe do some intervention. Maybe speak to them. Oh, it's hard to do. Trust me. It's really hard. How fearful. Yeah. Oh, yeah. They're in hostile territory. So John is like, this also I think went through John's mind. Glad it's him and not me, right? You do this a lot when you're like, I know we don't have any like young teens, but right, you know, there's a group of teens, they get together and they start picking on someone and you jump in on it. Why? Because at least they're not picking on you. Oh yeah, don't worry, I know this. I know how this works. Still one of my greatest regrets in life was I was in high school, already gone through confirmation, I was a leader in the high school, did national youth gatherings, but there we were, oh no, I'm sorry, junior high. This was junior high because I forgot the school we're at. And I remember that me and some other guys who were not very well versed in Christianity, there was a disabled kid that they liked to throw rocks at. Guess who also threw rocks at him? Still, to this day, tons of regrets. Because you think that when you have someone that is like that, when you have Mark Thomas who is so precious and so loving, and this was what I did. Because you know why? You know why I did it? I didn't hate the kid. The kid was a good kid. I did it because I was scared that if I stopped them, what were they going to do? They were gonna come after me. Yeah, it's peer pressure. So you have a lot of fear. So please, whenever you're reading the Bible and you think to yourself, man, these guys are so amazing. They're not amazing. You know who they are? They're you and they're me. They're very real people. I understand. Maybe John didn't say anything. He's scared. He's going to get... There's going to be two more crosses erected, and he may be on one of them. I totally understand this. I really do. But John's not saying anything. Peter is denying him actively, which I think at that point you could say John was denying Jesus passively, right? So, I mean, there's lots of sin to go around. But that's when, again, Malchus's cousin's like, no. Yeah, the guy told me, that's the fisherman, isn't it? I wonder if Malchus was there. It doesn't say Malchus was actually there. It just says the cousin was there. But this guy knows. They've got Peter dead to rights. Now, another thing that's happening, unbeknownst to Peter, he's getting attacked by these people. It seems to be they've got all the evidence. And so the fear and the worry in his heart is welling up to these massive amounts. And he realizes at this point, he's not thinking about Jesus. He's not thinking about a prophecy. All he's thinking about is self-preservation. So he needs to really, really, really distance himself. And at this exact moment, Jesus is on the move. The trial has finished. The cries of blasphemy have been meted out. Jesus has now been punched, hit, whipped, spit upon, and now they've got to take him to another location. So as they are leaving, the inside, they are coming now out into the courtyard that Peter is in. And I believe it's John that tells us this. And just as they are walking him through the courtyard at that exact moment, this happens. They made the accusation, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. In 71, he began to call down curses. You might want to strike the phrase on himself. Doesn't actually say it. It doesn't actually say the object of the curses. And in fact, a lot of people believe that who he's cursing is not himself. He's cursing Jesus. Jesus, I don't know that guy, man. May God kill him. May God strike him down. I don't know him. I don't care about him. Man, forget Jesus. And he's using language that is very harsh and very strong. And he's calling down curse upon curse upon curse over and over and over again. He is in denial. And as he's doing that, can you imagine him saying, forget Jesus? And right then, Jesus stops. And the text from the other gospel said that Jesus looked at Peter. Now, what do you think Peter is feeling right at that very moment? I think he's going to run away too. I mean, I know those feelings. Those feelings of instant regret when what you did hurt. Because also at that same moment, he's crawling down curses. Jesus stops and looks at him. And right then, one more thing happens. The rooster crows a second time. Do you see the word immediately? I know that's Mark's favorite word, immediately. He uses it all the time. So I think that's Peter. Now again, who's dictating this? This is Peter. Like, I do wonder, why isn't all of that other stuff included in the book of Mark? Because how many of you would include that in your story? How many of you would talk about the rocks you threw at a disabled kid? How many of you would include maybe the worst day of your life when you did something that you instantaneously and forever regret? I think Peter skips over this. He's hurting, but he knows that right at that moment, the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him before, the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. Now this is, when you find yourself in this position, there's probably going to be things you do instantaneously. And if you don't, I think you need to come talk to me because I think it's a really important thing. Because Peter immediately broke down and wept. I wish I could help you understand. The Greek is just, it actually has the connotations of sowing. He sewed garments of guilt and self-hatred on himself. It's wearing on. Do you ever feel that? Like all of a sudden that happens and it boom, seems like you're awash with it. And Peter is breaking down now and he is crying uncontrollably. If you have regrets, it's okay to cry. If you have regrets, it's okay to say, that was a mistake. Don't ever try to justify yourself. I had a great conversation with someone this week through text because we often go to two extremes with these people, right? One of them were like, well, Peter had to do it, right? Did Peter have to do this? No, Jesus prophesied that Peter was going to do this, but it wasn't that God forced him to do it. It was his own stupid choice. So sometimes we either try to let them off the hook or we blame them so much. And when we do that, we've got to be very careful because that's you and me. If you ever say to yourself, yeah, I regret that, but because of that, something good came out of it, so it was good that I committed that sin. No, 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 no. Yeah, right? Yeah. So that's why it is okay to look back as I do on many of my sins and I go, man, that hurts still. But you can also take it to another extreme where you can't get out from under the garments of guilt you've sewn for yourself. Because I think that's what happened to Judas. And again, the contrast between Judas and Peter is stark because Judas, I think, had become numb to his sin. And then finally, when it hit him what he did, he could not figure out how to get out from under it. Because I think also Peter doesn't quite know yet either. He realizes, I've done this. And I'm also glad that Peter doesn't say something like, well, you know, Jesus prophesied I would, so might as well do it, right? The pastor told me I was going to sin, so hey, if I'm going to sin, I think it'll be this weekend when at that party that we're going to go to. That'll be a perfect time for me to sin. Or, hey, it's going to be Thanksgiving, and I'm going to be around people I don't like, and so I'm going to just let my sin fly. Or, you know what, I just went through a really ugly divorce, and so I'm now out at the bar scene, and yeah, pastor said I was going to sin, so I'm going to let him. No, don't head that direction. That's a bad direction to head in. But you stop and you reflect on what you've done. And then what you do is you think about what Jesus did. I'm really glad I wasn't Jesus, because if I would have heard someone slamming me, I would be angry. I'd be like, told you, Peter! No. Everyone seems to agree. When Jesus looked at Peter, what kind of look was it? Was it disappointment? Sadness? Love? Because again, if you want to know what happens later on, I know Mark doesn't go into a lot of those details of the experience again with Peter, but when Peter shows back up again, with Jesus there, what does he do? Does he actually condemn him? Does he actually hate? In fact, it's really interesting. It's another gospel writer that talks about the fire that Peter was warming himself by, and he uses a very weird, strange Greek word, and that Greek word is used only one other time by the gospel writer, and it happens when Peter jumps off the boat and swims to Jesus because he knows it's Jesus, and he gets to the shore, and Jesus has the exact same type of fire that Peter denied him at. I'd be like, yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm going to have to take my lumps here. And what did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, you're out? Did Jesus say, you're done? Did Jesus say, sorry, you had your chance? Did Jesus remind him of the words that Jesus himself said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my heavenly Father? No. Do you love me? Three times. To cover over the fact that three times. Don't let the regrets of your life dictate your connection with God and Jesus. Don't let those regrets be something that keeps you and prevents you and keeps you far away from the love of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'd say swim with all your might to the love of Jesus. It's going to be hard. It's hard when we say, Jesus, I've got some stuff to tell you. Here's some things that will hopefully lessen the sting. Does Jesus already know the sin you committed? Oh, my, praise God. Because, you know, if I had like if I confess a sin and Jesus has a shocked look on his face like, you did what? I'd be like, oh, this is not good. And also, if you come with that humility and that love and that repentance and that service to God, Jesus, he said every single time, if you confess your sins, you will, not you might or we hope so, you will receive the forgiveness of sins every single time. Peter ran back to Jesus. Peter sought solace in the shadow of the cross and under the grace that Jesus offers. I want you to be sad for your sins. I want you to weep and wail because they're horrible, just like mine. And then when we come and we hear of the love that God has for us, hopefully we have this sigh of relief. And that regret is no longer a gaping wound, but maybe now it's scabbed over. And then maybe after a little while, it'll be a scar. Because I hope you never forget it. I know I'll never forget a lot of my past sins. They're now a part of me, shaping me and molding me so that I don't deny Jesus again. But all of that has been healed because no matter how many times I have denied him, he has never and will never deny me before his Father. Even when I'm messing up, I'm sure Jesus is there. Yeah, I know it doesn't happen this way, but I like to create, you know, pictures in my mind of how, you know, there's God the Father looking down. Oh my gosh, Mark. And there's Jesus. Yeah, I know he doesn't do that. I know that's heresy, but again, play with this. And there's Jesus like, no, I do not deny Mark. He has denied me. Yeah, I know he's... It's rough. Things are bad. He's an idiot. He's stupid. But I died for him, and I will never deny him. That's Jesus' confession for you. When you deny, he will not. When you are faithless, God is faithful. Bring your regrets. Bring your pain. Bring all that stuff. Go to Jesus. Do not run away. And this will be for future you. Because this is what happens. You commit a sin, and it's bad, and it's ugly. And the first place you reject going to is church. Right? Who wants to go to church? Because, right, you're going to be a fake and a phony. Yeah, especially if the pastor knows, right? Yeah, like I'm going to tell the pastor I just messed up and then show up to church and he can be like, nope, get your booty out of here. Yeah, right? That's what you think is going to happen. Or you're wondering if the walls are going to crumble down on top of you. No. If you sin, may you run back to church and may you receive the forgiveness of sins that is yours. May you weep and wail over your sin, but then may you receive that forgiveness. May you hear those words, you are forgiven. And then may you also experience it with bread and wine, the body and blood that is given to you for the forgiveness of all your sins. We're going to pray, and as we pray, we're going to let this also be a time of confession and thoughts of what we're doing as we prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, wow, we've messed up. Whew. Some of us are fresh off the sins. It just happened recently. Some of us, Lord, have bottled up our sins and stuffed them deep down into our soul, and we have not unscrewed that lid since it happened. But we want to come to you now, Lord, with every regret, every mistake, everything that is crying out to keep us away from you. And we're going to bring it to you, Lord, and we are terrified. We are terrified you will hate us. You are terrified. We are terrified that this will be the time when you say, enough is enough. I can no longer forgive you for that sin. We are terrified that you are just simply going to exclude us from the kingdom. And when we come, Lord, I pray that Jesus would look at us, that he would see us, and that though our tears would never be enough, we're grateful you can see the sorrow in our heart. So we pause right now to simply confess to you those things in our heart right now.
As we take this time to think, And as we reflect on the regrets that we may have,